We are in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, and verse number 20 is where we're going to pick up this morning. We began this section last time talking about joy in faithful brethren, and Paul, of course, is giving us, first of all, the example of Jesus earlier in this chapter, and now he's drawing their attention and ours to two brethren in particular, Timothy and then Epaphroditus. And then the Philippians themselves. But he's demonstrating and reminding us of that fellowship that we have in Christ and how we can all work together in him. So he said in verse number 19, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And so last time we kind of went through the history of Timothy, where Paul first met him, and of course his conversion, and then how he began traveling with Paul on these evangelistic trips, and then ended up at Ephesus, where Paul wrote to him later in 1 and 2 Timothy. But here he's writing about sending Timothy to Philippi, to this congregation, so that he, Paul, could find out about how things were with them, and they, the Philippians, could know that Paul was doing okay in prison, to keep those lines of communication open as a comfort to both of them. But he says about him in verse number 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And we talked about that word like-minded last time, that it means equal of soul, two men who are of similar spirit. And so it's the idea of a close kindred of spirit and of thought and of understanding. And so it's a recommendation of Timothy and of his character. Those words coming from the Apostle Paul carry weight, but even more so, Paul is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this is God himself talking about the attitude and the character of Timothy, that he was of a like mind with Paul. And what a great compliment that was. But the key here is that the Philippians knew Paul, and they knew how much he loved them and cared for them, and of course, how he would stand for the truth and preach the gospel and all of that. So one who had the same kind of mindset, like Paul, Timothy, is going to be an encouragement and a good influence to them as well. But he also says in that verse that he will naturally care for your estate or your state. And that word naturally is a word that means genuinely or sincerely, faithfully, it can sometimes be translated as. So Timothy wasn't just going through the motions of, you know, pretending that he was like Paul. This is who he genuinely was. This was his character and his nature. And he wasn't going through the motions of serving the church. He genuinely cared about the church at Philippi, just like Paul did. And so he cares for their state, for their condition, for how they're doing spiritually. And that's why Paul is going to send Timothy to them, because he'll care about them just the same way that Paul did. And so he was invested in that congregation and their welfare. Then he says in verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. And then he says, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So another recommendation of Timothy here is that he says in verse 21 that all seek their own, not the things that are Christ. And so Paul's talking about, you know, in his day, in his time, most people were primarily concerned about themselves, only thinking about self-interest. And obviously that wasn't just true in Paul's day. It is generally throughout all of history, and it is in our time as well. And sadly, it's still true of many Christians today and many congregations today, that their focus is on themselves rather than on the Lord, on doing what they want or what they think rather than what the Lord says. And all you have to do is, you know, compare money that is spent on buildings and upkeep and, you know, power and air conditioning and heat and all the comforts that we enjoy here, and compare that with how much money we spend on evangelism. One of those is actually the work of the church. One of those is actually what Jesus is concerned about, and the other is not. But when you look at budgets and the way that churches spend money, we have to ask ourselves, is our concern about self or the things that are Jesus Christ, right? And there's nothing wrong with having a building and being comfortable in those things, but we have to keep things in perspective. What is really the Lord's work? What does he really care about and what he's concerned about? And look at our own lives. Compare how much time we spend on whatever, recreation, you know, things for self, with how much time we spend studying the Bible, or how much time we spend in prayer, how much time we spend memorizing scripture, and all of those spiritual disciplines that God wants us to be involved in. Paul said in his day that most seek their own, and it's still true today, and it's still true in the church, and we have to do better about that. What has to be the priority in our lives are the things that are Jesus Christ's, the things that belong to him, the things that he puts first, the things that make us Christians. That has to be first and foremost at the top of the list in who we are and what we do and how we live, if we want to be faithful to the Lord. And so when brethren place those selfish desires first, then the things of Christ suffer. And so we end up doing a lot of things that, you know, may please us or may make us feel like we're doing good works or being good people or whatever, but we're not actually doing what Jesus did and what he says he wants us to do. And so we have to keep check on that. And so Timothy was a man who wasn't going to come to this congregation for his own benefit. He wasn't in it for himself, but he was doing the work of Christ. And when he got there, he wasn't going to, you know, relate to them or teach them in a way that would be selfish, not just for himself, but for the congregation, but he would motivate them to do Christ's work, not what they wanted, but what Jesus wanted. And that's the key of his being like-minded with Paul. And Paul says that you know the proof of him. So in contrast with those who were selfish, Timothy had proven himself to be genuinely concerned for the welfare of the church. Again, it wasn't an act with him. He wasn't going through the motions, but he was sincere in his faith and in his service. And the Lord says it, the Holy Spirit says it, Paul says it, but Timothy had also proved it by the way he acted, the way he lived his life, the way he conducted himself. And Paul says there that, you know, the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So Timothy had labored with Paul in the gospel, and that's where their work was. It was in the gospel of Christ, in the preaching of it and the teaching of it, and of course the living of it. And that's supposed to be, you know, our work as Christians, that we labor and we serve in the gospel, doing what the Lord says. But Timothy had done that in his relationship with Paul. Again, it's described here as a son to the Father. So they had that kind of kinship in the fact that Paul had converted Timothy, but also in their relationship as they went about traveling. So you think about preaching and teaching the gospel. That's serving in the gospel. And Paul is saying that just like he had preached the gospel, so Timothy had preached the gospel. The way that Paul taught was the way that Timothy taught. And not necessarily the same style, but the same message, the same truth. Paul, when he preached the gospel, he also debated the truth of Scripture. Well, Timothy had the same characteristics, the same ability to do those things. When they traveled together, and they both went on these journeys to these difficult places where they faced persecution, and that's part of it also. They suffered together. The hardships of the traveling and of the journey and of the being away from home and being dependent upon others, but also the persecution that came from those who were enemies of the gospel. So they were partners in sacrifice and in self-denial to be able to do that work and to preach and teach the gospel of Christ. And of course, they were father and son in faithfulness. They both had endured all of those different kinds of situations and remained true to the Lord. And there were those who didn't. You know, there was John Mark who turned back, and there was Demas who forsook Paul, and, you know, all those other examples. But Timothy remained true all the way to the end of Paul's life. And so on these trips that he had traveled with Paul, engaging in preaching, Timothy had been through all the same things that Paul had been through and had remained faithful. And that recommends him to the work and to what he's going to be doing in, you know, relating Paul back to the Philippians and keeping that communication open. So because of that, Paul says, "Him, therefore, I hope to send presently." So because of his character, and the kind of young man that he was, Paul wanted to send him to the Philippians. And then he says, "So soon as I shall see how it will go with me." So he was waiting to do that until he could, you know, kind of look away from the present where he was and determine what's going to happen concerning his imprisonment. And so we know from the first part of the letter that Paul expected to be released, and he's, you know, waiting for that and waiting to hear about that. He says in verse 24, "I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." So he still feels like he's going to be acquitted and freed from prison, and then he could come to see the Philippians himself. So if that's going to happen very soon, there's no need to send Timothy and then Paul follow immediately. So he's waiting a little longer to see what's going to happen. And if he doesn't find out soon, or if he finds out there's a delay, he'll go ahead and send Timothy to them. Notice again also that Paul says that his trust is in the Lord. And so all of these things that we're talking about here in Philippians, and also generally in the New Testament, that they're in Christ. They're by his authority. And so Paul's trust was in Jesus and in the authority of Jesus. And of course, that's what helped him remain faithful. In James 4 and verse 15, James says, "For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." And that's what Paul means when he says here, "I trust in the Lord, you know, that I'll come to you." He's saying, if it's the Lord's will. Right, he doesn't know the future that hasn't been revealed to him. He knows what he thinks is going to happen, and if it's the Lord's will, then it will happen. But he's waiting for it, just like we all have to wait. So that's Paul's, you know, statements about Timothy and his recommendation of him and the encouragement to the Philippians that he was going to send Timothy to them. Verse 25, we begin to read about Epaphroditus. So notice a couple of things about him. He says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." So let's talk a little bit about Epaphroditus and then the story that we're told here, or the details that we're given here. So that name, Epaphroditus, means charming. It can mean things like lovely or fair or graceful or handsome. And so it kind of has a variety of meanings, but they all center on that idea of being, you know, charming. Epaphroditus, that name relates to the goddess Aphrodite, which of course was Venus in the other system, you know, the Greeks and the Romans. But Aphrodite, who was a goddess known for her beauty. So this is kind of the male version of that name. But it was a very common name during New Testament times. When you shorten Epaphroditus in its contracted form, it becomes Epaphras, which we read about in Colossians 1:7 and Colossians 4:12 and Philemon's verse 23 of the book of Philemon. It seems like in the New Testament that Epaphroditus and Epaphras were two different people, however, even though the name, it's actually the same name, one's just a shortened version of it. But the way they're described, it seems like they're two different people. But both of those names come from this same root. So this Epaphroditus, this is the only time that he's mentioned here in the New Testament, is in the book of Philippians. We learn from him over in chapter 4 in verse 18, or rather we learn about him. Paul says, "But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." So the church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus to Paul while he was in prison. And he carried some things from that congregation to give to Paul while he was in prison. And Paul deeply appreciated that. And he was thankful for their sacrifice and for their help. So they sent Epaphroditus to Paul. Epaphroditus, while he was there with Paul, became sick. Word of his sickness got back to the church at Philippi, and they were concerned about him. So now Paul is going to send him back to the Philippians so they will know that he's okay and he got over his sickness and, you know, all of those things. So he's sending him back, number one, to relieve their concern over his sickness so they'll know that he's okay. Also, of course, he's going to be able to comfort to be comforted and to be encouraged by being able to go home and visit with the church that loved him so much and was so concerned about him. And apparently he's the one who takes this letter that we're reading from Paul in prison to the church at Philippi. So Paul writes this letter, and when he sends it with Epaphroditus, who will take it to the church at Philippi. So kind of a threefold purpose in sending him there: to let them know he's okay, to encourage him, and to transport this letter to them, apparently. So Paul's sending him back, but he does so with, you know, the highest praise and honor for Epaphroditus here. Notice the words that he uses to describe him. First of all, he calls him my brother. And that, of course, indicates their fellowship. The common fellowship that they enjoyed as brothers in Christ. And so there was that relationship that existed. He then calls him my companion in labor. So not only were they brothers in that they had both obeyed the gospel and had been adopted into God's family, but they were workers together, companions in labor. And so it's a statement, of course, about the fact that Paul worked in the gospel, as we've already seen, but that Epaphroditus did also. And so his work in taking the things from Philippi to Paul, that's part of the work of the church, supporting those who preach the gospel even when they're in prison for doing so and in need. That was part of the work of the church. And so they were working together. And apparently they worked together in some way while they were, you know, together in Rome, maybe in preaching and teaching or whatever. And then he calls him my fellow soldier, or a fellow soldier, which again indicates that they're not only working together, but they're engaged in the same fight, fighting that good fight of faith. So there's a common struggle, a common battle that all Christians are to be engaged in and involved in. It comes with danger and with suffering, with persecution, but we all have to be willing to fight that good fight of faith. And it's sad sometimes when, you know, Christians who are supposed to be soldiers fighting together, we find out that our fellow soldiers are cowards and they're not willing to stand up, you know, against error and to teach the truth and, you know, to defend it. And they give up and they give in and they compromise. We have to be fighting this battle together because we are the Lord's army. So he was a fellow soldier, but also he calls him your messenger. And the word for messenger here is talking about one who was sent out by the church with their approval and with their confidence. So the Greek word here for messenger is the word for apostle. And so it's an important reminder to us that that word apostle is just a generic word, and it means one who was sent out, particularly sent out by the church. So there were different kinds of apostles. Here, Epaphroditus was an apostle of the church, but that doesn't mean that he was an apostle of Christ. So there were only 12 apostles of Jesus, right? 12, and then Judas fell by his rebellion and his sin and was replaced by Matthias at the end of Acts chapter 1. And then there was Paul, one born out of due time. So technically 14 apostles, but only 12, and then Paul as one coming along later. But those were the apostles of Christ. And to be an apostle of Christ, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus and you know, the other qualifications that are given there. But the word apostle is used Barnabas is called an apostle. He was an apostle of the church at Jerusalem. They sent him out. Here, Epaphroditus is an apostle of the church at Philippi, but he's not an apostle of Christ in that sense of having the miraculous abilities that an apostle had to be able to impart spiritual gifts to others and all of those things. He's just a Christian who was sent out by the church. But that's what that word apostle means. And so it's kind of like the word minister, right? We're all ministers of Christ. And then sometimes it's used specifically for the work of ministering or serving. And so it's the way that the word is used. But all it means is that he was sent out with the authority of this local congregation, the church at Philippi, as their representative. And he represented them in their ministering to Paul. It doesn't mean that he had any kind of authority like to make laws for the church or anything like that. He just had the authority of the congregation to take what they had sent to Paul on their behalf. Over in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 23, Paul says, "Whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren be inquired of, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ." That phrase, the messengers of the churches, is the same that we're reading here. And so sent out by local congregations to do certain works. And that's, again, how this word is being used. So he wasn't one of the 12 apostles. They were a special group, a special class of people in the Lord's kingdom. But he was an apostle in the sense of being sent by the congregation. And then he's also called a minister here, he that ministered to my wants. And a minister is a servant, so it indicates that he was willing to serve others. So what we have in this passage is Epaphroditus being set forth as an example to the church at Philippi of a person, of a Christian, who was living according to the same attitudes and thinking of Jesus. Because all of this ties back to where this chapter started in verse 5, where he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he tells us about the attitude of Jesus, that he left heaven and he humbled himself and he emptied himself to be a man and to suffer and die as he did on the cross. And then he tells us about Timothy, who made tremendous sacrifices to leave family and to leave home and to go to these different places and people he didn't know to preach the gospel to them and to work with Paul and now to encourage the church at Philippi. He had the mind of Christ. And then there's Epaphroditus, who had that same mindset. He was willing to be sent away from, again, his home and from his family and his home congregation to go to Paul in prison in Rome and to minister to him. And while there to get sick, and he didn't know if he was going to live or die and all of those things, but he was willing to make those sacrifices and do that work because he had the mind of Christ. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us here. And of course, Paul is an example also because he talked about, you know, some of his work and doings and sacrifices that he had made earlier in the book, and he will again. But that's the principle of what this is about. How to find joy in the Lord is to be like the Lord, to think like him and be willing to do what he did, to sacrifice in order to serve God, to serve Christ, and to do that by serving our fellow man. And that's exactly what Epaphroditus has done. Now notice in verse 26, he says, "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick." So while he was in Rome, Epaphroditus became sick. In fact, he became gravely ill. It was very serious, this sickness. And so he longed for, you know, those people that he loved so dearly in Philippi. But it seems that what Paul is saying here is that his longing for them was not merely selfish, that he was sick so he wanted to be around, you know, people who cared about him. But primarily he longed for them because he was concerned about them. And what he means by that is they had heard about his sickness, you know, his being sick. And the indication is that Epaphroditus didn't want them to be overly concerned about him. And so he wanted to go back to see them, not just so that he would feel better, but so that they wouldn't be worried about him while he was sick. So here's a man who is sick, gravely ill, even at the point of death, and his concern is for the people who are worried about him. He doesn't want them to be anxious about him. And that, again, reveals the kind of heart that he had. Just like Timothy, just like Paul, just like Jesus, his concern was for others. So when it says that he was full of heaviness, the Greek word that's used there, it's only used one other time in the New Testament, and that's in Matthew 26, 37, and Mark 14, 33. So two times, but it's one event. And that's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. So when Jesus in the garden was in heaviness, right? We talk about how the Garden of Gethsemane was an olive press, right? An olive, a place where olives grew, and they would press them to get the oil. But on that night, Jesus was the one who was being pressed, and the weight of what he was enduring, you know, pressed on him so strongly that what came out was blood, right? From the very pores of his body. His sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. That was full of heaviness. And it's the same kind of feeling that Epaphroditus had, partly because of his sickness, but more than that, because of his concern for his brethren back in Philippi. So Paul says about him in verse 27, "For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So again, his sickness was very serious. He was close to death. But Paul says that God was merciful, and he showed mercy and allowed Epaphroditus to recover. Notice that his healing was not miraculous, right? Paul didn't lay hands on him and miraculously heal him, because miracles served a purpose, and the purpose was to confirm the word. And Epaphroditus didn't need the word confirmed. He already believed it, right? So he wasn't healed miraculously, but God still had a hand in his healing. Not miraculously, but through his providence. And God still does the same today. He can work through his providence. Just like he worked through miracles, he worked through providence, and he can still do that today. So Paul says this was an act of mercy by God, both for Epaphroditus and for Paul, who, of course, cared for his friend. So there's an important lesson here about miracles. Even though Paul was an apostle of Christ, he had the ability to work miracles. He couldn't just do it, you know, anytime he wanted to. On a whim, Paul didn't just do miracles, right? They always served a greater purpose, to confirm the word that was preached and the authority of the preacher. And that's what Jesus said they would do in Matthew 16, 15 through 20. These signs shall follow them that believe. And by doing so, it would confirm the word, show that the Lord was working with them. Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 talks about that. The Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. That was the purpose of miracles. They weren't performed just for their own sake. They weren't performed to put on a show, to make Paul, you know, look magical or something. They always had a purpose behind them. And so it even, you know, they weren't just for the sole purpose of helping someone who was sick or afflicted. Though that would be what happened, that wasn't ultimately the goal. There was always a spiritual purpose and a spiritual goal behind miracles, which is something that many in, you know, the modern religious world need to understand and to know. Those who claim miracles and claim to see miracles, but don't understand the real purpose of miracles. So the last part here, verse 28, he says, "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." So when he says, I sent him more carefully, that means diligently or earnestly. Sometimes it can mean quickly or speedily. So maybe Paul sent him quickly so they could know that everything was okay. But as soon as it was possible, he sent Epaphroditus to the Philippians to bring joy to Epaphroditus, but also to the congregation. So he tells them to receive him, which means back into fellowship, right? He's been away, but he's still a faithful brother. So accept him back in fellowship, receive him in the Lord, that is, again, as a brother in Christ, a faithful brother, and to welcome him with gladness, again, which is joy, and then to hold him in high esteem and honor because of his faithfulness to the Lord in the work that he had done. And he explains what that was, is that it was because of his work for Christ that he was at the point of death. And so because of his travel and because of where he was, whatever happened, where he got sick, that was the cause of it or behind it. But it says not regarding his life. So he shows again that sacrificial attitude. And Paul says that kind of attitude deserves honor. Imagine if the church were filled with Christians who took their responsibilities as servants of Christ as seriously as Epaphroditus did. That even at the point of death, we wouldn't regard our lives. We would just keep on serving the Lord. That's who God wants us to be, because that's what Jesus did. And so Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus are all examples of just ordinary human beings like you and me imitating Christ. This is what it looks like. And this is where joy comes from and how to have joy in the Lord. So we'll stop here. That's the end of the chapter. We'll pick up in chapter 3, Lord willing, next time. And as we do, we move into the next thought, which is about finding joy in righteousness. And again, what that looks like when we live the way that God wants us to. But we'll stop here. We'll start chapter 3 next time.